This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Acts, the second chapter, verses 38 to the end of the chapter, verses that we should all be very familiar with. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 to the end of the chapter. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved, for this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their numbers day by day those who were being saved.
Good morning. We were passed a note this morning that says Marjorie Curtis had a bad night last night and was unable to attend services today. So we want to add that to the announcements. Marjorie is 97, I believe. And pretty amazing, but she had a bad night last night, so she wanted us to Greg, and maybe her. I don't know where the information came from, but let's remember to pray for Marjorie that she has many, many more good years. This morning, I wanted to talk about the church being unique and being essential. Unique in the sense that there's only one. If something exist as one, certainly it's unique. All the many, many various things in the world, but most everything in the world, there's more of one, but the church is unique in that sense. And also essential, because as we have been studying about God's great desire to have everyone be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, the church is essential because not only is it the place where he puts those people who have been saved from the penalty of their sins by forgiveness of sins through baptism into Christ, but it's also the house that God uses to teach his truth. But in the original meanings of the word, the house, household, body, church, was never a building, but the people. And so we had that little thing with our hands the other day, you know, here's the church and here's the steeple, look inside, see all the people. Jorge's doing it, I'm not very good at it, but if you can look at the back row, Jorge's got it down. But he's got those two little girls helping him, so it's not fair. I was thinking about Rob is blessed to have two of his children here today. Isn't it nice that we have our family with us, you know? I have three children. I've got one with me. It's good when we have our families together. Church is a great place for families. And in fact, it is a family. It's the family of God. We did our lesson just recently called Church Sweet Church. How I thought it was so neat that somebody said that. Instead of saying home sweet home, they said church sweet church. And it shows how they feel about the body of Christ, where they belong. And that person was one of us. It's our spiritual family. It's our spiritual home. And I'm calling it today God's Truth House. You know what I mean by that? It's the place where God keeps His truth and shares His truth with other people. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul had already written two chapters, and he had talked about some very important things in those chapters. They're still there for us to read today. And he says, as he gets to the third chapter, or as we call it, the third chapter, he didn't put the chapters in there, of course, but he says, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth, God's truth house. So Timothy, the preacher, would know what to teach the people of the assembly, the body of Christ in that place. In the Ephesian letter, Paul writes, and he came and he preached peace, speaking of Jesus. He came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, God's truth house. God's people, having been built on the foundation. And again, this is why it's the truth house. It's built on the foundation of the men who held the position, the office of apostle. Not just an apostle in general, as in one sense, but men who held the office of apostle. And it's built on their teaching because their teaching came from God. It's built on the teaching of the prophets of the first century, because their teaching came from God, from Christ, from the Spirit, and Jesus Himself, that cornerstone that it's all connected to and built upon. Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So as we become members of the body of Christ through baptism into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, He adds us to that church, that body, that group of people who are His household. And the number increases and increases and increases. And as long as we stay faithful, it doesn't decrease. But when we fail to be faithful to Him, then we can be taken out of that house too. But this is the plan of Jesus, and this is the promise of Jesus. When Jesus was traveling and he came into Caesarea Philippi, a beautiful place where Herod had built his summer palace, a place where you can find oranges growing on the tree, ripe in January, beautiful place near the headwaters of the Jordan River, a beautiful clear stream at that point, not the muddy Jordan, but the headwaters. It's like if you've ever been to the Mississippi in the United States, and you go up into Minnesota and you look around and you say, this can't be the Mississippi. It's clear. But that's how it was in Caesarea Philippi. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who's the Son of Man referring to? Jesus, right? He often called himself the Son of Man. They knew who he meant. And they said, some say John the Baptist, or John the Immerser, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. It was a piece of truth, the truth that God's house would be built upon. And it was coming from the mouth of a man who got it from God Himself. God had revealed to Peter an understanding that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he need look no farther, because there He is in front of him. Now, Peter didn't understand or accept the idea that Jesus would need to die. And Jesus had to tell him, you know, get behind me, Satan, because you're not thinking like God, you're thinking like man. And Jesus would tell people that not only would he be crucified, but that everyone who wanted to follow him would need to take up their own cross and follow him. And so Simon Barjona, flesh and blood, did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter. In Greek, the word Petros, which is a masculine word, which means a small rock or a pebble. He says, I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, now rock here is Petros, which is a feminine word, which is a huge ledge of rock. And if we look in the context for what the huge ledge of rock is, we could say, well, they're standing by the cave of Pan at Caesarea Philippi. We know that some people would call the cave of Pan the gate of hell, and Jesus is going to say that the gates of hell will not overpower the church, and there is a huge ledge of rock there, but he's not talking about that. And there's lots of gravel there, but he's not talking about that when he calls Peter a piece of gravel. Simon, a piece of gravel. He's talking about the words that Peter spoke, the confession that Peter made, that this Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that's the foundation that the church is built upon. Now, unfortunately, some of our friends in other religious groups have distorted this and the rest of this passage to mean something entirely different. They need to take heed to what the words really say and to the context of what's being said and understand that the church is not built on a man named Peter, but the church is built upon the truth that Peter has spoken. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the foundation of the church. Peter would get keys, Jesus says. However, the keys and the locks were made in heaven, made at God's command and by God's engineering. And note carefully these three words, shall, have, been. Matthew 16:19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Now, not every translation is this good. This is a good translation of this. Take a look at this sometime in the Amplified Bible if you get a chance. This is the New American Standard Bible. So what he is saying is that Peter and the others will be given keys of how to be a part of this church that will be built upon this truth that Jesus is the Christ, and these keys will have been engineered in heaven and delivered to them ready to go. The word church, literal meaning, to call from or to call out of, to call people out of homes to assemble together, is how it was used. Church. An assembly. In the Greek, ekklesia, an assembly, a religious congregation. By definition, it means people, not buildings. It's translated 114 times in the New Testament in the New American Standard Bible. Three times it's translated as assembly. 109 times it's translated as church or churches. And two times it's translated as congregation. Come out of your houses and come together and assemble, and that's church. Doesn't matter if you assemble in the parking lot or in the building, either one is church because it's the assembly of people coming out of their houses and worshiping God together. So if church is the called out, get out of your houses and come worship God, what is the calling? Now see, we have similar words here in the English. So what is this calling that Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 4, where he mentions it twice, once in verse 4 and once in verse 1? Take a look at this, if you would. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. That's a lot of calls and callings there, more than I originally said, isn't it? So what is this calling? We know the church is the called out, calling people out of their homes. What is the calling? Verse 1, the calling. Verse 4, your calling. Simply means a calling. Simply means someone calling you, saying, come on, come here. Ephesians 4, 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. The Ephesians had been called by a calling. What is that calling? Let's continue. There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. What is that calling? Who's doing the calling? Here's a parable that illustrates people being called to a wedding feast in this case. A parable that Jesus teaches about doing things God's way, responding to God's call, and going about it according to God's traditions and rules and ways. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. So a calling is something that you should come to if it's something that you should come to. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fattened livestock and all are all butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. That's two times he has called those same people. Once before he did the butchering, once after the butchering. He says, the food is ready. Come on. He's calling them. Twice they were called. Twice they refused. Then they even mistreated and murdered the messengers. Wow. Can't get deeper in rejection than that, can you? But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm and another to his business, and the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. Go call somebody else, because those who I called didn't come. So those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. I looked on the internet for a picture of a first century Jewish fellow dressed in really shabby clothes, but I guess none of them dressed bad because I couldn't find any. And I thought, well, why not pick a modern, well-dressed man whose clothes are also not right. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this guy is dressed in an Armani suit. That's not what Jesus was talking about when he said wedding clothes, was it? He's talking about a spiritual clothing. He's talking about being clothed in Christ, really. If we run through this parable and think about the true meaning of it as it went into the time of the covenant of Christ, he's talking about how we need to take the clothing he offers us, Galatians chapter 3, to be clothed in Christ at baptism. And this Armani suit won't cut it. It looks good. I never thought I'd want to try to afford one. I think I can go down to Goodwill and I might find one there. But it won't, no matter where I find this kind of suit, it won't get me to heaven. I've got to go dressed in Jesus Christ. If we have been called, have we been chosen? Now, think about that. There is this fact that just because a person is called doesn't necessarily mean that they have been chosen. Now, think about this, please. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. You see the point? Just the fact that a person is called doesn't necessarily mean they were chosen. In order to be chosen, you would have to have the wedding clothes in the context of this parable. And as we go on and understand the unfolding of the gospel of Christ, the context shows us that this is Christ that we must be clothed in, and no other kind of clothing will allow us to be in heaven in the kingdom with the Father, with the King. To begin with, be sure the gospel you were called with, or called by, or called through, was God's gospel. Otherwise, it was not God who was calling you. If you go and find a religion that teaches that Peter is the head of the church, or teaches that all you have to do is just believe and say a prayer, that's not enough. You have to go to the real gospel, the full gospel, the correct one and only gospel. I like this picture. Do you like that picture? Dusty Bible says, "Read me." Like someone might wash, or you know, write on somebody's car window, "Wash me." Well, here's a dusty Bible that says, "Read me." And Paul says, "I am amazed." Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, starting with verse 6. "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you." I don't think there were many things that amazed Paul. You know, I mean, what would surprise a guy like Paul? He'd been on both sides of the fence. He was well educated. He had been instructed by Jesus, but he was amazed at this. "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." The gospel that Paul and the others were preaching, the ones who were sent by Christ, they were preaching the truth. Anything else wasn't. Their word was foundational. Everything else wasn't. The true gospel Paul speaks of is the good news, that sinless Jesus died for our sins, so that if we are living in him, clothed in him, we are saved from our sins and have an obligation to live a new, correct, and right life in him to the glory of God and to be a part of his family, the church. And I mean by that an active part, a loving part, contributing of ourselves part. And Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Paul could see the big picture just like we can. As we look back, we can see so much. We might even see more than Paul could see in a sense. Paul seemed to have a feeling that Jesus was going to come at any minute in his lifetime. As you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he talks about when the Lord comes again and wakes up those who are asleep in Jesus, and talks about how we who are alive will be caught up to join them. Paul seems to think that he's going to be alive when Jesus comes again, and now it's been a couple thousand years almost. And so we're looking back and we get a big picture. And in Galatians 3:27 it says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." That's a key. That's a key to getting in the kingdom. That's a key to not getting tossed out into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a key to not ending up in a lake of fire, separated from your Lord, and unable to ever cross a chasm to go over to him. That's a key. Baptism into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. But so also is right living as a Christian, living a new life in him, walking in the light where God is, and not straying too far from the shore, so to speak. You are called through the one true gospel, the one the apostles preached in the first century A.D. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 through 15. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning. How do you get chosen? You respond to the calling correctly. From the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel. How do you get called? Through the gospel. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. So the traditions of the first century church are the things that we are to hold fast to as we live our new life in Christ. The call is through God by the gospel. The call is into fellowship with God. The call is into fellowship with one another, with all whom he has saved, and continue walking faithful with him. God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are the called out assembly called into his church. The call, if properly responded to, places you in the church, the one body of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. We are called by the Holy One to be holy, called for salvation, called for rebirth, called for new life, called for usefulness, called for fruitfulness, called for holiness, called for joy in Christ and with one another. 1 Peter 1:15 through 16, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God is holy, and he will have his children to be holy. 2 Peter 1:1 through 4, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of God and our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, being like God, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. What a privilege to serve, to be useful, to be fruitful in our Father's house. You know that old song, everything's okay in my Father's house? 2 Peter 1:5 through 8. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you would all think about adding that to your prayer, that you and the rest of us would be useful and fruitful. Useful and fruitful. God calls us, chooses us, supplies us entrance into the eternal kingdom. If we genuinely respond to his gospel, including continued faith, growth, service, and a holiness in him. In 2 Peter 1:9-11, Peter writes, for he who lacks these qualities, all of those things that you grow in to become more like Jesus, more like the divine nature who purchased you, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his former sins, therefore forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. He calls everyone. He chooses those ones who properly respond. Let him give you the true wedding robe. Revelation 22, 14 through 15, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. What's the problem with lying? Well, that's another gospel. It's a different reality. It's opposed to God and His truth. Not the Armani suit. Not Levi Strauss. Jesus. We put on Christ. When we are baptized into Jesus, we put Him on as a new robe. And the old robe is no more. The last command in the Bible. I've got 3 minutes. The last command in the Bible. Revelation 22, 16 through 17. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride call you. Is that what it says? Kind of. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. That's a calling. Amen. The last command was followed by a stern warning and an inspiring promise and two amens. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. And that reminds me of what Paul said about not only a crown that was laid up for him. Isn't that 2 Timothy chapter 5? A crown that was laid up for him, but also for all who love the appearing of the Lord. When Jesus comes again, are we going to hide under a rock? Or are we going to love the appearing of the Lord? He calls. It's up to us whether or not He chooses us. If we'll simply do the things, live the life that He wants us to. Church, sweet church, spiritual family, spiritual home, God's truth house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets of the first century, and Jesus the cornerstone, and Jesus gave them the gospel keys. And there is no other gospel. No other gospel will come. This is the one. Just as Jesus planned and promised, His gospel calls us to be His holy church, and His truth teaches us to continue to follow Him. God calls us through His gospel and chooses us if we choose Him. What do you put your faith in? And do you have God's wedding clothes? We offer you opportunity as we stand and as we sing.